Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Durrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Jesus came to earth, redeemed mankind on the cross, and promised to send the Holy Spirit, whose role is to draw people to Christ and bring conviction of sin. The third person of the Godhead is omnipresent and lives inside each Christian. Jesus wanted to impart more knowledge to the apostles, but they were not ready because of the pernicious Kabbalistic doctrine and the prejudicial barriers erected by the Talmud. The key was the Spirit of Truth, who revealed what each Christian needed to know. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide on this Resurrection Day. And I'm going to be talking to you today about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And this is a subject that I really like, and this is part of the core of the Christian life. And that is Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and Father God. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to praise you right now that I can stand here in this pulpit and, Lord, I can share from the Bible. I can be moved by the Holy Spirit. And I pray that the message today will change lives. And I praise you and I bless you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, we have an introduction here on the outline. And this is something that I learned when I did the early church. I think I did about 12 or 13 messages on the early church. And I realized that there was no written down doctrine for the first about 30 years or so, until the Gospels were written and Paul and the others wrote their letters. The book of Revelation came much later, and about 90 A.D. So let me just read to you here what I said here on the outline. There's no clear-cut doctrine laid out in the New Testament. Take salvation as an example. Jesus brings it up in his conversation with Nicodemus, but provides no further information than humanity must be born again. There are tidbits spread out across the New Testament, but no specific book and chapter explains it in detail. If you're going to do a project, you would like to lay out the blueprint. You would like to, if somebody had written a handbook on it, or if you buy a new car or a new device, you have an instruction book, and it starts from A, B, C, D, go all the way out to the end. So you can simply follow it. The New Testament is not like that. It is simply information from here to there to there, but no one has taken it and put it in a timeline, if I can use that term. I do know that there are people that have done that. We have had theologians over the years. But personally, I have never found any good way to do that. And I realized this is something I want to do in my time that I got left here on this earth. Now, the four Gospels inform us what Jesus did and taught his disciples. The book of Acts is a running and limited timeline of the early church. The epistles are instructions to the independent churches and individuals, and the book of Revelation reveals the future. Luke's introduction to the book of Acts makes it clear that Jesus is ruling from heaven through the Holy Spirit. And on your outline, we have this Bible verse here from the book of Acts. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, and all that Jesus began both to do and teach, unto the day in which was taken up, and that through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Instead of thinking about that, why? It doesn't really make sense to me. Take your Bible right now and turn to me to Romans. This is a bonus scripture here you're going to get this morning. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 25. We're going to read it in a few moments. If we go to the Old Testament, we find out that when God or Jesus created Adam and Eve, they were given instructions. Do this, do not do this. And they were told they had instructions. After they fell in sin, it was kind of a free-for-all afterwards, and things really got bad. And then eventually God simply had to pull the plug, and we had the flood. Noah's flood. And everybody got wiped out except 8 people, Noah, his wife, 3 sons and daughters, or wives. So they started over. But now, Jesus did, let's see what you, God did not tell Noah. If you look at, let's go back here. When God wanted him to build the ship, the ark, Noah got specific instructions. This is how you build it. This is the size of it. This is how you do it. You're going to put these animals in here. You're going to be saved through this ark. He had instructions. Afterward, there were no instructions. Then we had the Tower of Babel. They got into idolatry, worship go to gods. They're going to build a tower and go to heaven. And Jesus came down, looked at it, and said, we got to confound our languages. They simply changed up the language. It was one language up to that time. And then the people were flown all over the world by angels. And they were scattered. But still, no instructions. Until we had Abraham. Now, God actually called Terah from the beginning, his father, but he fizzled out. So Abraham now received instructions. This is the land I've given to you. And descendants shall live here. He was told about they were going to go to Egypt, and they were going to come back. So there was some kind of instructions that Abraham followed. Isaac was a caretaker. Jacob was a scoundrel to begin with. And he had 12 sons. Some of them were not too nice. And they became the founders of the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph was given certain instructions. It's going to be a famine, do this and this and that. But after the famine was over, there was no more instructions. So things just floated. Then came Moses. Moses was given specific instructions. You're going to go to Pharaoh. You're going to get the people out. You're going to lead them out to the promised land. You're going to do this or that. And Moses followed the instructions pretty much, except one time he got angry and he hit the rock and that cost him from going into the promised land. If you read in the Old Testament, there were prophets that came down and said, do this, and so on, and there were instructions. So now I'm coming up to the time of Jesus. Why in the world did not Jesus set up a church? Instructions, A, B, C, D, E. Why not? Why didn't he stay afterwards? And I've wrestled with that. And this morning I prayed. And I said, now why did you do it like this? Because the church has been rocky. And the answer is in Romans chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, as Jesus, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. If you understand that now, let me ask a question now. Who is Jesus, or who is God proving his righteousness to? To understand that, we got to understand that there was a world before Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve was not the first thing to be created. Angels were created probably millions of years earlier. And the Bible says that they was spread out all the universe, sending up different societies or civilizations. And we do know the Bible tells us, the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Ezekiel tells us, that Lucifer, one of the angels, was a regent, he was a ruler of this earth. There were nations here, cities, people, and all kind of commerce. Prior to Adam and Eve. It was not until in the book of Revelation that we were told there was a war before Adam and Eve. One third of the angels sided with Lucifer, a terrible war that took place. Lucifer was defeated, and he was relegated to the earth, and it was a trial, he was sentenced to the lake of fire. His angels. And he appealed his sentence. How can a loving God cast his creatures into everlasting torment? That's a question that you have, that's actually people have told you that. When you talk about hell, you say, I don't believe in hell. How can God, loving God, have hell? Two thirds of the angels heard this. And now there's a doubt. Is God righteous? So to prove his righteousness, God created the human race, and he gave the devil the opportunity to come in and tempt and destroy. Coming up to this now, Jesus could have simply, after resurrection, he could have stayed on in Jerusalem. He could have gone up to the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leadership and simply said, boys, I am the Messiah, I'm resurrected, and you missed it. He could have taken his arm like this and killed them all. He could have simply set up his church and organized it, written down all the doctrine, and then Satan would have simply said, objection, this is not fair. You are God. You died for the sins of the human race. You were resurrected. You got all the power. You're the creator. I can't compete with you. Understand what I'm trying to tell you now. Jesus had to allow men and women to develop the church so that Satan could oppose it, and he has opposed it. Think about this point. Here is Cornelius, a Roman officer. He has started to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's giving money to the poor. He's praying to God. And an angel comes to Cornelius and says, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard. We have seen what you're giving. Now, send your servants to a city, Joppa. There's a guy down there that gave the address. Bring him back, and he's going to tell you what you need to do. Have you ever thought about that angel knew the gospel? He knew that Jesus died, was resurrected. He could have said to Cornelius, here's the deal. Some time back, Jesus died on the cross, was resurrected, and if you repent of your sins, you can be saved. Why go and get another guy? The answer is, angels are not allowed to preach the gospel because Satan cannot tempt them. He cannot oppose them. So everything has to be done by people. And that's why we are vulnerable. We try to serve God. We want to do what's right, but we are weak. And the enemy comes after us. So that's the reason that we have the setup the way it is. If you read church history, James got killed a few months after the Apostle James. And Stephen was killed. And afterwards, thousands upon thousands of Christians were killed in the Colosseum, in the amphitheaters. For 300 years, the blood was flowing. Satan threw everything he had against the church to kill it. And the only one that we have working with us is the Holy Spirit. But listen careful now. The Holy Spirit can only work in us if I listen. So the devil can make me not to obey the Holy Spirit. So this is why he can tempt us to not hear the Holy Spirit. Let's continue down now here on our outline. Now, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit, not just to the early church, but to us as well, thousands of years later. This promise was exclusively to believers in Christ. You have a scripture here from John 14, 15 through 17. Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he might abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you and shall be in you. That's a fantastic promise. So how did the devil circumvent that? Well, he cooked up a little teaching that the Holy Spirit left with the last apostle when they got the New Testament written. And if you go to major denominational churches today, they say there are no miracles, we don't cast out demons, and the Holy Spirit is not here like he was during the book of Acts. And millions of people believe it. Understand this. The devil cannot be resisted by you and me. You cannot take on a demon. They are too powerful. We have to be in the Holy Spirit. We cannot challenge the devil. We cannot challenge demons. We have the right to cast out demons. But we can't mock them. We can't do things with them. We have to stay within our perimeter, on our authority. Back to the outline. Even through Jesus was ascending and sit at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus would nevertheless come to us through the Holy Spirit. And in John 14:18, we read this: I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus is the Redeemer of mankind, with the role of the Holy Spirit to draw people to Christ, enabling them to repent and believe in the God-man as the Messiah. The scripture here says on the bottom of page 1, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And he said, therefore I send to you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. That's from John 6:44a and verse 65. So no one can say, well, I'm going to repent today. You can't do that. It's not in you. Understand this. No one can repent unless drawn by the Holy Spirit. Even if I know that I've sinned and I'm wrong, I can't repent unless the Holy Spirit give me the power and convince me you need to repent. The Holy Spirit is crucial. We are the weak link. If you are hooked up to the Holy Spirit and you hang on to Him, you are unstoppable. But what the devil does is, he gets us sidelined. We get angry, upset. Oh, this is not right, and so on. We get grudges. And then the Holy Spirit is moving away from us. And then we are lunch meat for the demons. Let's talk about the gospel plan now. The four gospels revealed the Son of God was incarnate to redeem mankind on the cross, reinforce spiritual principles, and even lay down some new ones. This plan predated the Garden of Eden and even the angels. It dates so far back that we can only refer to as eternity past. In Revelation 13:8, we read this: and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. Let's talk about the Antichrist. Everyone's going to worship him if their names are not written in the book of life. The angels, holy and unholy, were ignorant of this plan that was only known to the Godhead. Let's just spend a couple of minutes on this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, prior to starting anything, creating angels, the universe, and everything else, they sat down. They laid it out. We have computers today. Our computers are stone age to what they have in heaven. The spirit world has computers that you and I cannot even dream of. And in the computer, they laid out their whole creation. Let the angels work in it. They looked at the angels, looked at you and me. And they saw in advance the decisions we will make, angels will make. They tweaked it, worked it. And finally, they decided this. We're going to create mankind, but they're not going to be able to stand up against the devil. They're going to sin. We have to pay for the sin. Try to grasp this now. God knew in advance, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, that Adam and Eve would sin. They knew that you and I were born in sin. And they knew that the only way to redeem mankind was for God the Father and Jesus the Son to get reconciled, for Jesus to pay for the sins of the whole human race. God said, we have to pay for the sins ourselves. Man can't do it. Everything is between God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They built the church. We are the weak points, because we can be tempted, and we have a hard time to stand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world with our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord our glory. No one knew about the redemption plan. Satan thought, oh, here's Jesus incarnated. I can take care of that. I have the Jewish leadership kill him. They'll take care of that. We kill Jesus' body. And whatever they try to do, we have derailed it. After the resurrection, the devil could have kicked himself and said, you know, man, was I stupid? The fallen angel said, Lucifer, you are not too bright. You're an idiot. You've worked right in the hand of God. And you allowed the body to be killed. Now, Jesus paid for the sins of the world, of people. And we are destined for the lake of fire. Back on the outline. It was necessary, according to the plan formulated by the Godhead, for Jesus to do his part. And then the Holy Spirit replaced him on earth. That is why the God-man stated he needed to leave so the next phase of the plan could go into effect. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comfort will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. From the beginning, the plan was there. Create Adam and Eve. Give the devil an opportunity to tempt them. They're going to fall. Prepare Abraham. Prepare Moses. Prepare Israel. And then bring the Messiah in. Once Jesus had done his teaching, he had sacrificed himself on the cross. The next phase, the Holy Spirit. And that's where you and I are today. The Holy Spirit is now our guide, the power, and the leader in our lives. This is what I wrote. When Jesus was on earth as the God-man, he could only be in one place at one time. If Jesus was in Nazareth, he could not be in Jerusalem. And if he was in Jerusalem, he could not be in Jericho. Just like you, if you are in church here today, you can't be in another place. We are triune. You got a body, soul, and spirit if you're born again. But you can't put your body in a church and send your spirit to go shopping and your soul go home and sleep. All of us had to be one place at one time. And that's why Jesus said, it is expedient I go, because the Holy Ghost is everywhere. He's a person. How does that work? I don't know. We will never find out on earth. But I do know this, that the Holy Spirit is talking to me. He's in Africa at the same time. He's in Europe at the same time. He can be everywhere all the time. So understand and embrace the Holy Spirit. Now, the apostles were not ready. The four gospels are full of Jesus' teaching. Many of them proved his disciples. But even so, there was yet more the Son of God wanted to impart, But he knew they were not ready, and this is why the God-man limited his teaching to general spiritual truth. Understand this now. The apostles were people just like you and me. Fishermen, tax collectors, different jobs. And they didn't have the whole picture. They tried to understand. So Jesus said in John 16:12, which you have on the outline, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. There are many things that Jesus didn't tell them. He couldn't. The disciples were driven by Kabbalistic doctrine that was reinforced by the synagogue system. Page 3 now. This is what the Jews believe today. This is what they believe in Israel. This is what the American Jews believe, European Jews believe. A militant Messiah to drive out the Romans. That's what they thought at that time. They replaced that now. The Jews are looking for their Messiah. He's not going to be a peacemaker. He's going to be a warrior. He's not coming to deal with sin. He's coming to subdue the world and put the Jews in charge. He's going to reign out of Jerusalem. He's going to proclaim himself to be God in the temple. And this is what we have written in the book of Revelation. They believe that Israel is going to be restored its golden age, as it was with King Solomon. They believe that Jews are to rule the world and subjugate the Gentiles. You talk about, what do you call it, the master race. The Jews at the time of Jesus didn't believe that Gentiles had souls. The Jews living in America today and in Europe and other places, they look upon us Gentiles and they say, we have no souls. We are animals. Only Jews have souls. How can I get to that conclusion? Well, you've got to be stupid. Where did they come from? They came from Abraham. Who was Abraham? He was a Chaldean. He was not a Jew. Where were the ancestors of Abraham? Well, it goes back to Noah and his sons. Well, everybody comes from Noah and his sons. It's a stupidity. There's only one race, the human race. We all have our beginnings in Noah and his family. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse number 6, Jesus was telling them, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and we're going to do, I'm going to have power. And the apostles heard it and said, okay. When they therefore were come together, they asked Jesus this, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They were not interested in the church, kingdom of Israel. The spirit of truth. Jesus referred to the third person of the Godhead as the spirit of truth, who would reveal what the early church needed to know. The Holy Spirit would prove to be the best friend of the early church and down through the ages. Let's read from John 16 here. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show to you. The Spirit of truth. I learned years ago, through the school of hard knocks, I can make decisions. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. But if I ask God to send the Holy Spirit to me and to tell me what to do, he will. The Holy Spirit works. Let me just give you one little example. We all grieved over Carol when she was on the property a week ago with her leaf blower on the stair trying to blow some stuff, and she blew off the stairs and landed on the back and cracked her couple of vertebrae, or fractured them. Well, was that God's will? No. Why did that happen? Well, first of all, never stand on stairs. If you're a woman and frail, don't have a big blower in your hand and try to navigate on a stair. I learned in engineering college, most accidents happen at home, never in the industry. Because we stand on chairs, we do this and that, and we just kind of, we're crazy at home. So she fell. Okay, now, why didn't the Holy Spirit stop that? Well, the Holy Spirit, I had told him many times, here's what you do, here's what you don't do. Well, it's over, the milk is spilled, so she ends up in the hospital. She's there. Insurance company said, no, we can't send her to rehab, we can't do this, can't do that, and so on. She sits there for about a week, about 5-6 days. So in the meantime, everybody on the prayer line is praying. Please God, do this and that. We want her healed. God is going to heal her. It's just a matter of time. Sometimes it takes a little longer because what God wants you to remember. Understand that? If you remember your pain, you don't do it again. So now, they're finally going to send it to a home, five patients with a private home. And there are about 3 million people in the greater Sacramento area. It's a huge area. I mean, I would say this probably from about 80 miles across the metropolitan area. So they selected a place 4 minutes away from Charles and Katarina, where they live. Is that a coincidence? No. That's God simply saying this, enough is enough. We're going to start recovering right now. Here's what I'm going to do. God will work, but there's got to be some repentance first. So back to the outline here. The Holy Spirit dictated the doctrine of the church when allowed. Notice this. And sometimes the apostles created their own doctrine out of prejudice based upon a Talmud. How many of you remember the old Pentecostal churches? Where in order to be saved, women had to have their hair rolled up in buns. And you had to have long sleeves and this and that. And you couldn't smoke, you couldn't chew, you couldn't do this and that. And if you lined up, you know, everything was fine. God's not looking on the outside, he's looking on the inside. He doesn't care how you roll your hair up. Case in point. Their limited fulfillment of the Great Commission. The early church was Jewish, and their preaching only targeted Jews because they saw no value in the Gentiles. They still don't today. It took divine intervention by Jesus through the Holy Spirit to reverse the discriminatory trend and open the eyes of the apostles that Gentiles had just as much value as Jews in God's eyes. Let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. I'm going to look at a couple of verses there. I already told you a story about Cornelius and Peter and so on. So if you look in the book of Acts chapter 11, we read this. And the apostle and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. That's bad news. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, when you read it, they are the circumcision, that means Jews. The Jews contended with him. How could you preach to Gentiles? They are animals. They don't have a soul. Did you lose your mind, Peter? Are you out of your skull? You went into the men uncircumcised, Gentiles, and you eat with them? Wow, that's a sin according to the Jewish faith. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and explained by order to them, saying, and then he tells his story here, and then he goes down here into verse number 16. Actually, let me read from verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us, at the beginning. Peter said, after speaking there, and the Holy Ghost came and baptized them, saved them. I couldn't stop the Holy Ghost. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how there was said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 17 now. For as much then as God gave them like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God? Peter simply said, hey, it's out of my control. The Holy Ghost came. And I realized, they are not animals. They are people. Verse 18. Now when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. The light bulb went up. They realized, Gentiles can't be saved. They're not animals. They have souls. That was a breakthrough for the Jewish church in the beginning. Back on the outline now. The irony is that the council in Jerusalem failed to convey the Mosaic law to the Gentiles, omitting the sacrificial part of the law fulfilled by Jesus, and instead gave them neutered instructions such as abstaining from pollutions of idols, fornication, things strangled, and from blood. And you find it in the book of Acts 15, 19 through 20, and 28 to 29. Jesus never said that. But that was a good, what do you call it, Jewish fact for them. As I stated earlier, Luke's introduction to the book of Acts makes it clear that Jesus is ruling from heaven through the Holy Spirit. And again, we read Acts 1, 1 through 2. The former treats were made of Theophilus, and all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. It must have been frustrating for Jesus trying to get his church of redeemed sinners to line up with the program of the Godhead. And Jesus is still frustrated today. I'm on page 4 now. So you know this. If I would ask anyone in this chapel, if I would ask anyone watching, does God forgive sins? Oh, yes. Have you been born again? Oh, yes. What happened to your sins you did before you got saved? They're gone. Washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Really? So who remembers them? Me and the devil. And the devil reminds you what you did before you were saved. It's first thing for Jesus when he said this. I forgave you. I forgot. I don't remember it. Why are you yapping and bringing up the past? Well, I don't know. Let's become a little bit more intelligent and simply realize if God forgave us, can't remember, he said, you forgive others, we should also forget what they did. We move into the future. So here's my sum over here now. The Holy Spirit ensured the writings of the apostles and other writings were compiled into what we call today the New Testament. The doctrine is now written in chronological order. Nevertheless, everything you need has been recorded in 66 books of the Bible. It's available. It's up to us to put it together. It's like you have a puzzle. Or, if you do a Lego set, the bigger the set, the more parts you have. We got a lot of parts. You can buy a puzzle, put it on the table, and say, I got a 2,000-piece puzzle. Someone asked, have you ever put it together? No, I just look at the picture. Why don't you put it together? That's a lot of work. I got to take the pieces out. I got to think. Ooh, that hurts. I want easy cake. Just cruising. The goal of this sermon is to make it easy for you to understand who Jesus is, how to be born again, and how to live a life that is pleasing to God. So it's up to us. We can do several things. You get saved, and you can do something with it, or you can just sit there and dry up, and one day your body dies, and you go to heaven, and you come up empty-handed. And Jesus will say to you, where is your fruit? I don't have any fruit. Why don't you have any fruit? I didn't have time. You know, I'm busy, you know, man. There's so many things I had to do. I got to do my work. I did this. I got to wash the car. I got to wax that. I got a boat out there. I got to be taken care of. I got people to talk to, relatives to see, and so on. I just didn't have time, Jesus. You understand that? But I'm here now. He's going to say, oh, yeah, you're here now. Okay. He's going to say this. Son, here's a rag. Start polishing the streets. That's your job for eternity. A lot of people getting up and do that. They have no fruit. So how do we pull this together? I hope you understand today that there's a battle, a spiritual battle between the Godhead and the devil. The devil has access to us. We have a free will. The Holy Spirit will work with us if we allow him. Satan says, oh, don't listen to the Holy Spirit. Here's what you want to do. You need this here, this there. He gives us all kind of distractions. Let me try to illustrate that for you. When you have a hostage situation today, they have what they call bang grenades, or stun grenades. The police has that. They're loud, and they make a lot of light, too. So, when they have a person barricaded in the house, they try to throw some stun grenades in, get the guy distracted so they can shoot him. The devil has a whole lot of stun grenades hanging on his belt. He throws them all the time. Distraction, we go like this. And we don't go and do anything. So the focus, number one, make sure you repent of your sins and don't have anything hanging. Secondly, read the Bible every day. Now, when I'm saying that, read one page. And other people say, oh, I write a chapter. What do you remember? Nothing. Read one page, maybe half a page. Read it and understand it. And then the next day, you read another half a page. Another half a page. And before you know it, you have read the whole New Testament. You started the Old Testament. Know the word. Secondly, be obedient. The Holy Spirit doesn't scream. He whispers to us, I'd like you to do this. I'd like you to do that. Listen to him. Learn to walk with him. And you will be doing great. You that watch me today are not saved. There are people that are not saved. And you say, I'm convicted of my sins. I want to be saved. Well, you can be saved. Now, that's the good news. Do I have to be in the church? No. Do I have to kneel down? No. Do I have to hang from a tree? No. All you have to do is to simply say this out loud. God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he died on the cross, paid for our sins, and the third day he rose, and he paid for my sins. Jesus, come into my life and save me. And he will. That's a prayer that I prayed back in 1964. Coming back to Christ. I prayed that prayer. Did he hear me? He sure did. Did he change my life? He sure did. When we finish here, you will see three crosses coming up on your screen. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, you take 10 minutes with you. And when he's done with you, you will know how to pray. You will know that you are saved. And if you do that today, I would like you to contact us. I'd like to rejoice with you, pray with you, and just send you some little gift. So you can start learning more about God. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, remember what I tell you, some are up here and some are down here. There's a scale. So ask yourself today, after you hear this message, where am I in the kingdom of God? Do I hear the Holy Spirit? Do I obey the Holy Spirit? Am I doing what I should do? And if the Holy Spirit tells you, no, you need to fix this or this and that, do it. And joy will come into your life. May God bless you as you make that decision.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save us from hell, the lake of fire. And Lord God, we just thank you for Jesus going to the cross for us, for salvation, to help us, to guide us, direct us in a life that is going to be rejoicing the Lord in heaven for those that are born again and saved. And Lord God, we just wish that everybody would come to know you as your personal Savior, and that we receive the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart to where they will know without a doubt that they're going to spend eternity with God the Father, Jesus the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord God, for what you have done for us on this earth and how you stay with us continually in our walk with you, and that how you lift us up in times of need and guide us, direct us, and take care of us and bless us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was entitled, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The Son of God came to earth and redeemed mankind on the cross. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to draw people to the Messiah and bring conviction over sin. The gospel plan is ancient, predating even the angels in eternity past. No one was privy to the details except for the Godhead. This is why Jesus said that he had to leave, so that the next part of the plan could be put into effect. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent and able to live concurrently inside each Christian. There was even more that the Son of God wanted to impart to the apostles, but they were not ready because of the pernicious Kabbalistic doctrine and the prejudicial barriers erected by the Talmud against Gentiles. It was undoubtedly frustrating trying to get redeemed sinners lined up with the program of the Godhead. The key was the Spirit of Truth who revealed what the early church needed to know, and the Holy Spirit proved to be the best friend of Christians down through the ages. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2011. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.